Now, I have been having a little problem in wondering what to speak to you about for the closing message. And I had my program all arranged, but God has dealt with me, and especially this afternoon while sitting out in the car with my wife, Lily. We were just there alone, and I was praying and asking the Lord to guide me. And I want to share with you the message that he has given me to share with you tonight. In fact, it is a continuation of Friday night. And our chairman had the message from the Spirit, I'm sure, when he asked you to sing that last hymn about prayer. And so, in order to introduce the subject, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12. And we'll read at verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain in the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made for him without ceasing by the church unto God. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he said unto them, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, or as you would say today, when Peter got over the shock, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a maid came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood at the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." But Peter kept knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. May the Lord bless to us then that wonderful story of Peter being delivered, and if I were to head that story, it would be the power of prayer. Did you notice the connection? I tried to emphasize it, that when James had been executed and Peter was in prison and his head was next on the block, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church of God for him. And so this miracle really is an answer to prayer. Now, I don't know really from conversations with many of you, and some of you have confessed many, many personal things which I won't divulge. And I found during the intervals and in the days since Friday that the people in Ottawa and the area are no different from the people in different parts of Canada and in the United States of America or in my homeland of Scotland. Not the same. And it's a conviction that I have had that has grown over the years because of the fight that I have with the problem that the weakest part of our Christian life is our prayer life. Our prayer life. In fact, can I ask you today, each one of you, have you really prayed today? Oh, I know you've been busy, sister. You, sisters, you really have. And maybe I'm being unfair. But no, could you answer that before God? I mean, despite Friday night and despite the conviction that was evident upon the audience, I mean, have you really prayed today? Have you said a prayer today? Oh, I think you could nod your head to that. It's quite easy to say prayers, but we'll see tonight that it's not so easy to really pray. The practice of prayer. Now, here's a statement that I want you to pay attention and make a mental note of. No man or woman is greater than their prayer life. You are what you are today. Perhaps a disgruntled Christian, perhaps an overburdened Christian, perhaps a defeated Christian. And you are what you are today because of your prayer life. You may be a victorious Christian, and praise the Lord. And you are a victorious Christian because of your prayer life. And I want to remind each one of you here today, young and old, that you cannot. It is an absolute impossibility for any of you to rise above your prayer life. Now, we just need to look at a few characters from the scriptures and perhaps from life. And we can arrive at this conclusion. Have you ever noticed that when Paul is writing in his epistles, that he says over and over again that I prayed night and day? Now, that's not what we would write. We would put, I prayed day and night. But Paul never puts it in that order. When he prays night and day. So many of us are so busy sleeping at night that we don't pray. In fact, isn't it true? And this is not criticism. I've been through it myself. We get up in the morning, and oh, we're just a little late. But when we're shaving and doing our ablutions, we pray, and we say a little grace when we sit down to take our breakfast, and then we're off and we're down like a shot into the busy highway and down to the busy office. But you say, well, at lunchtime, I'll make up for it. But lunchtime comes and you're too busy. And then you say, well, we'll make up for it tonight. And when you get home, you're too tired. Do you have that experience? No? Yes? If I were to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not, how many of you have fallen asleep in the middle of your prayer? But you see, Paul wasn't like that. Paul was a man who prayed night and day. That man was engaged in the Lord's work, body, soul, and spirit. And coming on from the last time I addressed you, this man was totally dedicated and consecrated to God and to Christ and to his work. And there was never a day, an hour of the day went past, either night or day, but what that man in some way, in some form, lifted his eyes to God. Now, when he wrote his epistle to the Thessalonians, he gave them a little exhortation, just two or three words. And this is what he said. He said to these dear people, and how they needed this exhortation. This church was being persecuted like no other church. And these people were suffering for Christ's sake. And Paul says to them, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Pray in the daytime. Pray in the nighttime. Pray all the time. And you know, when the Lord was here upon earth, he said that if men should pray rather than faint. And beloved, if there were more praying Christians among us, there would be less defeated Christians and less Christians who were bowed down with burdens almost unbearable. And there would be fewer spiritual dwarfs among us if we prayed and prayed and prayed and did not faint. The believer who is weak in prayer is weak in the emanating of life-giving forces. You say, I cannot talk to anyone about the Lord. Or nothing seems to happen when I talk to someone about the Lord. Have you ever taken that really to the Lord in prayer? Have you really asked him, why is it, Lord, that such things have happened? I guess not. The usual thing that happens is you become discouraged and you say, well, I just won't bother anymore. And so that is why the lack of prayer. And when I'm talking about prayer, beloved, I'm talking about that breaking through the forces of evil that are all around us, seeking to hinder us from entering into the immediate presence of God. I was talking to someone at the conference, and he said that sometimes it takes me 30 minutes, Brother Dan, to break through when I'm in my study. How many times have you gone into your room to pray and, oh, you just don't get on at all. Everything seems so cold. The Lord seems so far away, and you just give up and you come out. You know why you feel like that? Satan and his evil emissaries are all around seeking to hinder you from praying. And you will never be successful. You will never be fruitful in your life unless you can get the stamina to break through in the name of Jesus and displaying the blood of Jesus to those demons, and then entering into the most holy place and there communing with God. the corporate body, the local church of believers that is weak in prayer is usually incompetent and lethargic and lack the flow of life-giving forces into the world around. Beloved, what is happening in our movement is this, that we are becoming ingrown. We are happy. Don't rock the boat. And all around us, our neighbors and our friends and our townspeople are going to hell because we sit in our chapels and sing and say prayers and go through the motions. Oh, for a mighty work of God's Holy Spirit among us today that will take us off our feet and drive us to our knees in repentance and in prayer. For I believe that there's nothing else that's going to move the hand of Him who rules and moves the universe than pure and absolute and unadulterated prayer in the name of the most powerful person of all, the Lord Jesus. Now, having said that, do you believe in prayer? I mean, do you believe in prayer? Do you really believe in prayer? I know the answer to the first question would be, yes, I believe in prayer, but do you really believe in prayer? Do you believe that God answers prayer? And again, you'll be saying, yeah, I think I do. But that's not the point. Do you believe what God has written in His Word? Do you believe the promises that He has given in His Word to His people to test Him, to prove Him? When He wrote, when Malachi wrote, he says, "Bring all the tithes into my house and prove me now." Before I go on, beloved, we have to see that God has His portion first. And when we are satisfied that we have satisfied God by giving Him what belongs to Him, then He says, if you do that, I will open the heavens and pour you out a blessing such as you are not able to contain. And you say, yeah. And I'm sure some of you are saying that tonight. Yeah. But you just don't believe it. But I trust that God will anoint your eyes with the eye salve of heaven tonight. I trust that He will open your heart. In fact, I was praying earlier in my meditations there that God will use the hammer of His Word to break the stony heart in pieces. And we preach that to the unsaved. But it's time that someone was preaching it to the believers. For our hearts are hard and stony. And we are possessed with spirits of unbelief. And when I read the New Testament, in fact, in the Lord's city, Nazareth, where He was brought up, and everybody knew Him there, that He couldn't do any mighty miracle there. Why? Because of their unbelief. And beloved brothers and sisters of the Ottawa Valley tonight, God wants to come into your midst and give you that blessing that you're not able to contain. God is willing, but are you willing? Might I suggest to you also that men and women of prayer must be men and women of steel. Men and women of inflexible character. Men and women with deep spiritual roots. Men and women who will lift their eyes and their hearts and say, God, come into my life and pardon my sin and make me clean and pure and hear my cry, Lord. And despite the onslaughts of the evil one, to keep on pressing and being persistent in our prayers. How many of you know anything about persistency in prayer? You ask once. You ask twice. Maybe you ask a third time. And then you quit. Is that real prayer? I guess when God looks down and sees a person like this, he says, well, they weren't in earnest anyway. Someone's going to say, well, Paul only prayed three times. You know why Paul only prayed three times? Because God answered his prayer. That's why. You remember when the defeated prophet Elijah was on the top of the mountain and he said to his servant, go and look over the Mediterranean and tell me what you see. And the man came back and said, there's nothing. And he says, go again another six times. Seven times the servant was sent to look at the heavens. And praise God, he came forth because Elijah had prayed. Lord, stop the rain. Well, that was a tall order, wasn't it? Lord, stop the rain. And do you know what? God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And then when Elijah felt that the nation had suffered enough and that there was a repentant spirit among them, he went to the top of Mount Horeb and he said, Lord, send the rain. But there was no answer. And I take it that he prayed seven times, send the rain, show your hand, Lord. And then finally, the storm came that brought the rain. Yes, persistence in prayer. I'm thinking now of the man who had a friend that came at midnight, and he didn't have anything in his house to give him to eat, and so he went to another friend, and it was midnight, and he knocked at the door, and he knocked at the door, and he knocked at the door. And he knocked at the door, and the man inside, his friend inside, he just wasn't going to answer, so the knocking persisted. And eventually he got up and he says, what is it you want? And he says, I want 3 loaves. Please give me some bread. I have a friend that's come in. I've nothing to give him to eat. Please give me some bread. And he says, oh, go away. He says, my children are in bed and they're sleeping, and I'm in bed. My wife's in bed. Why do you disturb me? Please give me 3 loaves of bread. You know what happened? That man inside got him as many loaves as he needed and gave it to him. Persistence in prayer. Now, that parable, how many of you think that the man inside the house represents God? I hope you don't have that concept. My God is not someone who's in bed. My God is not someone who is so comfortable that he can't hear my cry. Many a morning I awake after a good night's sleep and I say, thank you, Lord. While I've been sleeping, you are the God who never slumbers nor sleeps. And our God is not a weary, all comfortable gentleman who needs to be prodded to come and help us. No, the parable is to show us it is persistency that matters. Ask of God. Ask of God. Ask him again and again and again until he gives you an answer one way or the other. Prayer isn't fun. Prayer isn't easy. And in order to have our prayers answered, beloved, we must wrestle with God like Jacob. The man who wrestled with God was the Lord Jesus. It was one of the theophanies. And Jacob spent a whole night with God, alone with God in the darkness. And Jacob was never the same man again. How many of you have spent a whole night with God? Would you like to spend a whole night face to face with God? Would you? Jacob did. When Jacob was walking down the tent city, he was halting on one of his legs. And I can hear the little girl with her mother saying, "Mummy, who's that?" "Oh, that's Mr. Jacob." "What's wrong with his leg, Mummy?" "Oh, he spent a whole night with God." A marked man. And if there is a brother or a sister, young or old, who is willing to sacrifice their sleep and sacrifice their life and dwell in the presence of God, he will change your life. And your prayers will become effective and fervent. And your prayers will be answered by God. Persistency, we must wrestle. "I will not let you go until you bless me." We must pant like David. He says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God." And the picture is of a deer that has been hunted by the hunters and by the dogs. And it has eluded them for a short period of time. And it is standing on a little knoll. Its coat is bathed in sweat. Its eyes are bulging and bloodshot. It is panting. Its nostrils are wide open. Foam is coming from its mouth. And it's sniffing the air. And it's saying, "Water, water, water." And David says, "As that deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God." Do you know anything of that intensity, beloved brother and sister? We're not living in the same plane. We're not even in the same ballpark as a man like that. And that's the reason why you are what you are today. That's the reason why we are what we are today. Because we have lost that fervor and intensity and sincerity in our prayers. We must be persistent like Bartimaeus. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." "Oh, be quiet," said the crowd. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they got a little more rude and they said, "Shut up." "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heard. And Jesus stopped. And Jesus gave him back his sight. Oh, cry to the Lord, beloved. Don't let him go. Hold on tight. And allow him to answer your prayers. There have been many prayer warriors. Let me just mention a couple. Martin Booz, you wouldn't remember him, an old preacher. He spent hours and days and often nights in the lonely agonies of intercession. You note that phrase, the lonely agonies of intercession. Beloved, if you're going to spend time in the presence of the Lord, you'll be alone. You'll be alone. But the result of that travail in the presence of God was that when he preached, his words were as flames of fire and the hearts of his audience like grass. Power. Do you lack power? You need to pray. You need to travail in God's presence. A number of years ago, God shook the Hebrides and sent a great revival because the humble fishermen and crofters called a fast and held meetings for confession of sin and prayer. And these humble believers waited upon God day after day with tear-stained faces. They were physically and emotionally drained as they traveled in prayer. And eventually, the Spirit broke loose and flooded the islands with convicting power, and hundreds of these crofters and fishermen were ushered into the kingdom of God. That's how it's done. And there's no other way that I know. Now, you know the phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then later on, it just says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, I want to take those two phrases in the closing minutes of my talk to you. First, behold the Lamb of God. And that's to you believers. That's to you believers now. Behold! Look earnestly, gaze intently upon the Lamb of God. Do you know that when our Lord stood on resurrection ground, that he says that all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me? He is the most powerful man in the universe. It is not Mr. George Bush, although I admire him tremendously, but it is my Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Do you see him? Do you see him, beloved brothers and sisters? He's standing waiting with his power, with his immense power, with his inimitable power to give it to you if you will pray to him. Pray to him. Pray to him. And perhaps there may be one in here tonight, and you've been wondering what it's all about. But here is my little message for you. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look to him tonight. Listen as I describe him just for a moment. See this one in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were grey drops of blood falling down to the ground. His agony of soul was such that his whatever happened, his sweat did not come naturally, but his sweat came as drops of blood. Oh, the agony of his soul. Beloved, during the time of my incarceration with the Japanese and being in the medical corps, I watched hundreds of men die. And I have watched their bodies convulse. I have listened to them screaming. I've listened to them moaning and shouting and watched their arms and legs thrashing in torture, in torment. I watched the perspiration run down their foreheads. But despite the abominable human suffering beyond human endurance, I never saw a man sweat drops of blood. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They smote him on the head with the reed. They disfigured him. They pulled the beard from off his face and left gaping wounds in his cheeks. And into those wounds they poured their vile spittle. They plaited a crown of thorns and thrust it on his head. And the blood began to run down his beard and down his face. They stripped the skin from off his back. They lashed him with the Roman whip until his bones were exposed and they stood out like ivory islands in seas of blood. And then when men had done their worst, they took him to the cross and put nails in his hands and in his feet. And they lifted him up on that cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And when man had done their worst, and when the demons of hell had aroused men to do their worst against the Lord Jesus, God clothed the scene in darkness, and from the bowl of man's anger, our blessed Lord was precipitated into the bowl of God's wrath. And there in the darkness, where no human eye has ever penetrated, there in the darkness that no human tongue can describe, that wave after wave of the white-hot fury of God's wrath relentlessly fell upon his holy soul until God could stand it no longer and he turned his back on the Lord. And Jesus Christ felt that terribly and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He paid the price for your sin and for mine. Behold, look at him. Gaze intently at him. Gaze intently at the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. In St. Mary's in Dundee, Scotland, Presbyterian Church, Murray McShane used to minister. And Murray McShane had a very successful ministry there in the Jute city of Dundee. But God called him home at a very early age, 29, I believe. And after his death, a gentleman went to the church and said to the caretaker, what was the secret of Murray McShane's ministry? And he said, come with me. And he took him through to the vestry. And there was one of those old velvet-covered chairs. And he says, get down on your knees and put your elbows on the chair. And he said, look down. And the seat was covered with the tears, was discolored with the tears of that godly young man. Then he took him to the podium. And there was the red plush velvet all around. He says, put your elbow on the podium, raise the other, and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he did so. Now he says, look down. And the velvet around the pulpit was stained with the tears of Brother Murray McShane. Do you see him tonight? My beloved brother and sister, do you see him? Behold the Lamb of God. You see him. Why not give him his place in your life? Make him Lord of your life. My dear unconverted friend, tonight, do you see him? He is the one who can take away your sin. Will you come to him tonight? Will you receive him as your personal Savior? Let us pray together.